The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn this morning to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter and then turn our attention to verse 11. Go to now. We would say, come on now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire, or the wages, of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets which have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. Now verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In the first part of this chapter, we learned that the people of God were required to suffer a great deal of affliction at the hand of the ungodly rich. Many of them worked in the fields of wealthy landowners. And it was common for these wealthy landowners who were ungodly not to pay the members of the church the wages that they had coming out of spite, because they hated who they were. In fact, they even would take them to court and defraud them by loopholes in the law. And the result was that the people of God at this time in these circumstances were in great need and dire straits. They were hungry. Their children were crying themselves to sleep with empty stomachs. Some were on the verge of death. And so James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls them to patience. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, what is patience? We're going to deal with that this morning. Patience. Patience is the ability to persevere, to remain faithful in the Christian life, without being dissatisfied, without being angry, without being resentful, even though the Christian life brings many sufferings and afflictions. And James calls these saints who were being defrauded by the rich businessmen to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Keep your eye upon the Lord's coming. The Lord's going to come again, and that's to put an end to all this defrauding of you. In fact, there's coming a day when He will avenge you in His anger. Be patient. Continue on. Faithful. Unto the day of the Lord. Then to encourage the saints to exercise this patience, James proceeds to give examples of those who had been patient in affliction in the past. He calls attention to the prophets. Verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Think of some of the prophets. Before the flood even, there was Enoch, who warned the world in his day of the Lord's judgment. And we read that he walked with God, he spoke words of warning, and he was not, for the Lord took him at the very young age of 365 before the flood. They were after him. They were hunting him. And the Lord took him. Think of Elijah, who took on the whole nation of Israel and the Baal prophets, and how he was threatened, he had to hide. Think of Isaiah, who was a prophet of God to Israel. He was contradicted. He was put down. And the tradition is that he was sawn in half by Manasseh, as he was hiding in the trunk, hollowed up trunk of a tree. That was before Manasseh was brought into judgment. Think of Jeremiah, who warned the people, and for his trouble was put in the dungeon, in the muck of the king's jail, threatening his life. These all endured these afflictions patiently. They did not turn away. They did not give up. But they persisted, proclaiming the word of God joyfully. Those examples are for us to follow. Now in the passage we have this morning, our attention is turned to Job as one who suffered affliction and patience. The example of Job here is somewhat different from the prophets. The prophets suffered at the hand of ungodly Israel and ungodly society because of the word of God they brought. It was suffering persecution. That was not the case with Job. He suffered at the hand of Satan, who received permission from the Lord to afflict him. It was not suffering for his faith. And in the case of Job's example, James adds by inspiration the key to exercising patience. Ye have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. That's what we must see if we're going to exercise the patience of Job. And by the grace of God, all of us here are capable of exercising that patience. I was asked to come here this weekend to give a lecture on depression, which I did Friday evening. Some of you were there. I didn't mention patience in that lecture, but if we're going to overcome or put off or avoid great depression and anxiety in our lives, we must be able to exercise the patience of Job. So that's the theme, the patience of Job. First of all, the meaning. Secondly, the possibility. And finally, the blessedness. It's interesting that the word translated patience in the verse before us, the patience of Job, is a different word than is mentioned earlier, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. They're very similar in thought, but they're different. The one used to encourage the people to be patient unto the coming of the Lord is a word which means to be of a long spirit. It's sometimes translated long suffering. It has the idea of not losing heart, not giving up. You've got a mission, you've got a direction, you've got a destination. There's obstacles in the way. It's getting harder and harder. But you are of a long spirit. You don't lose heart. You don't give up. You press on to the very end. That's that word. The word that we have used here in connection with Job is a word that means to remain under. And in the first part of this verse, it's translated to endure. So it has the idea of endurance. It suggests that there's a heavy load that's been placed upon your shoulders. A heavy load that threatens to crush you. But you do not allow that to stop you. You don't say, I can't handle this and throw it off. But you carry that load. And you keep on going. And so these two words are closely together. You got a load, affliction, difficulty, a burden placed upon you, but you don't lose heart and you press on to the very end. Now the interesting thing is this, that the first word, to be of a long spirit, is used pretty consistently in the Bible in the context of persecution. When we are reproached for Christ's sake, then we don't lose heart. That's patience. But the word we have here with respect to Job, to endure, to bear under a heavy load, is used almost consistently with the idea of simply enduring the hardships of daily life. And so that's why we have that word here. Now, our attention is called to Job and his patience. To appreciate the patience of Job, we must first of all consider Job's situation. From chapter 1 of the book of Job, we read, first of all, that he was a rich man, rich in material things. Now, riches in those days, young people and children, wasn't money in the bank, cars and houses, they lived in tents, but he had cattle. Cattle beyond counting, almost. We read in Job chapter 1, verse 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses or donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. By the way, he was a contemporary, probably, of Abraham. He was also rich in children. According to chapter 1 of Job, verse 2, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Today, if you come with 10 children, they look at you and say, you poor man, I've got 9 children. That happened to me more than once. That's pretty expensive, isn't it? Well, it is. But that's wealth. That's wealth. He was rich in children. And he was rich spiritually. The very opening verse of Job says that Job was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That doesn't mean he was perfect in the sense of he didn't have any sin, but he was mature. He was a complete believer. Upright. He stood in awe of God. He eschewed or turned away from evil. And then affliction came. Satan in the Old Testament had access into heaven. He doesn't anymore because of the cross, and Jesus is there in his glory, and Satan was cast out. But in the Old Testament, he would come into heaven, and he would accuse the saints. You don't belong here. You don't have any right here. You're guilty of sin, and so was I. You don't have any right here. Well, he came into heaven one day, and the Lord said to him, "You see my servant Job? See how he serves me?" By the way, hopefully the Lord can say that to every one of us. "You see my servant so-and-so? How he serves me?" Satan said, "Yeah, but look how you blessed him. You made him rich. He's got children. He's the greatest man in the East. You let me touch him and he'll curse you and die." And so God gave Satan permission to afflict Job's, but not to touch him bodily in his person. So, with God's permission, Satan took away all of Job's earthly riches. In one day, first a servant comes to him. "The Sabaeans have attacked us and taken away all the oxen and all the donkeys and killed the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell." What a loss. What a blow. No sooner was he done, here comes another servant. "The sheep. Job. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed all the sheep, and I'm the only one left." And no sooner is he done, here comes another servant. "The Chaldeans came and made off with all the camels." One after the other after the other, within the time frame of a couple hours. And then the worst. "Job, your children were in the house of the oldest son, and a whirlwind came and destroyed the house, and all of your sons and daughters are killed." Wow. And then Satan went back to heaven. And he got God's permission now to touch Job personally, which he did. So that we see Job writhing on an ash heap with a piece of pottery scraping himself, his boils and his sores. His friends come to comfort him, and they were so shocked, they couldn't say anything for several days. They just sat and looked at him. What suffering was brought upon Job? And what patience he showed after learning that all his possessions were gone and his 10 children were dead. He responded, Job 1, the very end of the chapter, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord," not cursed. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in a minute I'll explain that name of the Lord concept. And we read, "And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Wow. Then later on in chapter 2, we find that Job has been afflicted by Satan with all kinds of sores and afflictions and pain, and his wife cracked. "Job, dost thou still maintain thy integrity? Curse God and die," she says. I don't think we better be harsh on Job's wife. We mustn't look at her as an unbeliever, but she had reached the limit. But Job had not. He responded to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What patience. What remarkable patience. Now, it wasn't perfect, because as he continued to struggle, and as his friends added to his burden by saying, "Job, what sin did you commit?" He even cursed the day he was born. Nevertheless, Job endured it all. in such a way that he remained faithful to the Lord. He would not curse God and die. He would not respond in anger. He would not put his fist in God's face, so to speak, and say, if this is how you're going to treat me, I'm done. He remained faithful. As he clung to the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That word Lord is all in capital letters. That means you have the name Jehovah, God's covenant name. Now here in almost every place, when we read of the name of Jehovah, the name of the Lord, we're not just talking about a personal name. We use the term name even today to mean reputation. Big thing in the news around here is Kobe Bryant got killed last week. What a name he made for himself. His basketball skills. It was a big name in the secular world. What a reputation. All his skills on display. Well, now let's put it in the context of the covenant. What a name Jehovah has made for himself. As he has drawn near to his people, preserved them, saved them, delivered them out of distresses. What a great name! And that name, Job knew. He knew the name of Jehovah, who promised salvation to our first parents, Adam and Eve. He knew the name of Jehovah, as Jehovah saved the church in the flood. He knew the name of Jehovah, with the division of the people to preserve the church at Babel. He knew that name. And he blessed the name of Jehovah, clinging to the covenant works of his God. And that brings us to the next point, how he could have this patience, by the way, which we also can have in our lesser afflictions. Tonight, a bigger glass of water, okay? To have the patience of Job requires that we are born again by the grace of God. The natural man, without the work of grace, cannot have Job's patience. Oh, the natural man, without the birth, the new birth, does have and can have astounding patience in natural things. We're going through the turmoil again of a presidential election coming up. It just amazes me how these people have to go through all the hurdles, raise all the money, take all the grief, because they have one thing in mind. They want to rule. They want the presidency. They want the power. And nothing's going to deter them. They'll press on and on and on with endurance. That's patience. And they only quit when they're forced to. But you see, even though they have that kind of patience, that's not the patience of Job. Because the patience of Job is the ability to serve God, to serve the Lord, to remain faithful and to persevere in God's ways in the face of all kinds of obstacles, and that's the natural man can't do. He cannot have that kind of patience. That requires being born again. When one is born again by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, God sets his feet upon the path that leads to the service of his covenant. That changes the direction of his life. You see? And it's only in the power of that new life received when we are born again that we can press on faithfully, happily, with contentment, in spite of any obstacle that we may encounter. That's the patience of Job. And we have that. We have that power. That potential is there in the new birth. But, like all the gifts that we receive when we're born again, we've got to learn how to use them. They've got to be cultivated. We've got to grow in them. And that's where the passage before us is of great value. We must see by faith the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The end of the Lord. The end of the Lord is the end result that the Lord has envisioned when He sends suffering and places obstacles in the path of His people. Now you understand, Satan also has an end game in mind in our suffering. From the example of Job, we may even say that there are times when, under the providence of God, His sovereign control, Satan is even involved in bringing suffering and affliction upon the church. No, Satan isn't everywhere present. He's not involved in all of our temptations and all of our difficulties. But he does have a central place of control. You go to the seven churches, the letters of the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3. One of those cities was, at that time, the seat of Satan. And we don't know always how the angel world, the world of fallen angels, Satan and his demons are, under the providence of God, involved in the afflictions and the sufferings we experience. Don't know that. But you can be sure Satan is there working, either directly or indirectly, every time we suffer affliction. And he's working to this end. Get us to curse God and die. To convince us it doesn't pay to serve the Lord. The price is too high. It's not worth it. All these things are against me. Where is the Lord? Why don't you put your fist in his face, curse him and die? That's the goal of Satan. However, God is sovereign in all of our afflictions and difficulties. And even though Satan uses these things to tempt us, he's only using Satan. Satan doesn't even realize it. He's using Satan, and when he's done with Satan, he'll cast him into hell. But as Satan is working with his own purpose and end to bring us this to be dissatisfied, to rebel against God, God is preserving his people in these afflictions and using them in his wisdom and power for their salvation and their advantage. We see that with Job. The end of the Lord, we see that with Job. How in spite of Satan's efforts, the Lord used this for Job's advantage. You go to the last book, the last chapter of the book of Job, and you see that not only did God restore Job's health, but gave him 10 more children and doubled his earthly wealth. Now bear in mind, that wasn't the goal, the end. That was only an earthly token of the riches that Job received, the greater riches through this affliction. In the Old Testament time, remember, in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise, health and long life and prosperity on the earth was a token of the richer blessings of God and of his favor. And so we may know from that perspective that through this whole experience, horrible as it was, the darkest hour in his life, Job was enriched spiritually in ways that never could have been enjoyed by him without this affliction. And that's how God uses affliction in our life. Whenever there's pain, whenever there's sorrow, whenever there's temptation, whenever we're opposed for Christ's sake, God's end and purpose is to enrich us. Let's give some examples. Sometimes God uses affliction to correct us in the sins that we have allowed into our lives or perhaps even have cultivated. Let no one say, well, I don't need that. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord, he chastens every son whom he receives. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I need it. You need it. Sometimes the Lord uses affliction to open our eyes to faults that we minimized so that we wake up and turn from sin unto the Lord. Then there's this. Sometimes he uses hard times and afflictions to teach us the fleeting character of all things earthly. Well, we're here on the earth. Yeah, we love the Lord, but oh, there's so many nice things around here. And we can focus on those things, nice houses, nice vacations, this, that. And we get things out of focus. Sometimes the Lord takes those things away from us or doesn't allow them to us to enjoy them through old age or through sickness. And we begin to realize those aren't the things that really matter. It's my relationship with the Lord. And in the process, we are drawn closer to the Lord and we're greatly enriched. God always uses affliction to draw us closer to Him because there's nowhere else to go. And often God uses affliction in our lives to prepare us for greater service in the future. I'll use myself as an example. The darkest hour in my life was 1979. I had a horrible, horrible depression. The worst thing that I ever experienced. I learned a lot. I had to learn a lot. Best thing that ever happened to me. I had learned about myself, about how I viewed my work. The Lord was gracious, prepared me to be a much better preacher, a much better pastor, and a man who can sympathize with those who have terrible anxiety and depression. The Lord does that. Those are the things that the Lord uses affliction for, and ultimately to prepare us for our place in glory. That's the end of the Lord and all suffering. And to exercise patience, we who have been born again in Jesus Christ, have the new life in Christ, must see this. And the only way you can see it is by faith. You understand? If the sufferings we go through and the difficulties of life and the harsh realities of life have no purpose, no rhyme or reason, how can we endure them without being angry and questioning God? Why do you allow this? If all these things work against us as Jacob thought when he learned that, well, Joseph was gone. He thought he was killed by an animal. And then he sent his sons down to Egypt. And this cruel ruler kept Simeon back until they brought Benjamin. Wow, he says, Joseph is gone and Simeon is gone. And now you want Benjamin. All these things are against me. Well, how can you be patient? How can you endure them? How can you be content? But if you see that nothing is against us, all things are for us by the hand and wisdom of God, that suffering is for our profit, then we can be patient. Then we can endure it. Be content. Be at peace. But we have to see it. And you can't see it with your natural eye. You see it by faith. We live not by sight, but by faith. That's the key to being patient. But there's one more thing. You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. These are very expressive terms in the original. Both have the idea that God is deeply, deeply affected and moved by our suffering. The word translated very pitiful, literally, is the word bowels. Sometimes the Bible is very earthy in its expression, bowels. When someone you love is going through a terrible, terrible time, it deeply affects you, physically, doesn't it? You're not hungry anymore. Your bowels get bound up. You feel sick. You're so affected. That's this word here. Very pitiful. And the other word, translated tender mercy, is really a groan or a sigh. You hear of affliction and pain and catastrophe that has come upon someone you love, and you groan. Oh no. That's that word. And both of these ideas are ascribed to God. They express the fact that God is deeply, deeply affected by our sufferings. Now it's true that He is ultimately the one who brings suffering in our life. Nothing happens by chance. All things are come by the fatherly hand of God. Even if Satan has his own hand in it, he's only under the control of God, doing what God wants him to do. But even then, he's deeply, deeply affected by it. That was true with Job. As Job had to suffer the loss of all of his wealth and all of his children, and then his health, and then his wife said, curse God and die. And his friends came and made matters worse. God brought that upon him, and he was deeply, deeply affected by it. As he is when, by his hand, we suffer things too. Deeply. Deeply affected. There are parents here. There are grandparents here. We know that, what that means, in a much more limited perspective when we deal with our children. You know, when I was a teenager, and I'm not always proud of everything I was as a teenager, and I could give my dad a lip. And so he would discipline me, Dad, you don't love me. If you loved me, you wouldn't do this. He says, I'm doing this out of love. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Didn't believe that. Till I became a parent. I had to do the same thing. Administer discipline to my children that I know hurt them. And they cried. And it hurt me more. But I had to do it for their good. And then I had to place responsibilities upon them. You've got to do this because you've got to train them for their adulthood. Dad, I don't want to do that. But you have to. And it hurt me more than it hurt them. Your heart went out to them. Every parent knows that. Well, that's just a very, very small measure compared to how God is deeply, deeply affected as our Heavenly Father by the suffering He brings upon us, that He may attain the good goal and purpose He has for us in our salvation. You might say, I hope I'm not going too far, God is almost reluctant to do these things. As I, a parent, was almost reluctant to. Now, if that's true, then we may know that whatever suffering God sends upon us will not be more intense than what is necessary and will not last 1 minute longer than what is necessary for God to accomplish His good purpose. And if we can see that, we have the key to being patient. And let's not be like little children. Father, you don't love me when you do this. Let's live by faith. Accept what the Lord says as our Heavenly Father. You need this. This is for your good. I'm dealing wisely and lovingly. This is the best thing for you, even though, and no, I'm deeply affected. You know, if God, in our perspective, is simply a cold-hearted being that doesn't care about our sufferings, isn't affected by our tears, that's a pretty hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But if we, by faith, can embrace this, we have the key to patience. And then we are blessed. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's how this passage begins. That word endure is the same word we have as patience, as ascribed to Job. The ability to hold up under sufferings and not give up and remain faithful to the Lord. Blessed, happy are those who endure in patience. And this happiness comes from the riches and the advantage and the blessings that God works through affliction. God may correct us from a sin or get us to understand we may minimize in our life what we're minimizing. What a blessing. There's no joy when we're caught in the web of sin. Young people, don't forget that. Oh, there's joy initially. It's a great thing. Our sinful nature rejoices over it, but it soon turns to bitterness. At best, it's an empty life with nothing. And it is bitter. What a blessing when the Lord gives us to see our sin and pulls us back with affliction. What a blessing. And what a blessing when through affliction we become more heavenly minded and when we see the relative value of earthly things in connection with heavenly riches. And so we're enriched spiritually. What joy there is. What much greater joy in our life. And we're brought closer to the Lord through affliction. We're brought closer to the Lord as there's no place else to go. We are greatly enriched and blessed and filled with happiness. But that's true only when by faith we respond patiently. I know in my ministry, and perhaps even in my own life to a certain degree, when God sends affliction, you don't submit. You do become disgruntled. You become resentful. You become angry. Rebellious. Well, there's no blessing in that, is there? Don't respond that way when God's hand comes as His fatherly hand to come and send affliction upon you. Don't respond that way. There's no blessing in that. He'll follow you. And He'll bring more pain, more suffering, more affliction. He's got a rod. He'll beat you with many stripes until finally you turn around That's a fool thing to do, isn't it? That's a fool thing to do. Let us respond in patience. Let us be patient in every affliction. As those who are born in Jesus Christ, we have that gift. We have before us the example of Job. We have seen the end of the Lord by faith. We have seen that He is very pitiful and of tender mercy also to us. Let us embrace that by faith. Let us be patient in all suffering, that we may grow thereby and find the blessedness of patience. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for the gift of patience. We thank Thee for the example of Job. What great things Thou dost accomplish in us and through us, even from the pain and suffering of life. Lord, bless this word unto us that we may walk in every way of patience. For Jesus' sake, amen.